Well, hey, as you're having a seat, I hope you've got a Bible with you. If not, there's plenty in the back, and I hope that you'll grab one of those and spend some time with us. We just think that it's so important that we look to God's Word. In fact, we are in this series. We're in week six of our series of what I believe is the most powerful sermon that has ever been given. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we are working our way through this incredible text. And we've been calling it the Red Letter Life. And if you've been with us, you may already know this, but we're calling it Red Letter because in a lot of Bibles, the letters are red. It's the very words of Jesus. And we believe that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His enabling people to write it, has given us these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we take what Jesus says very seriously. He is our Lord, He's our Savior, and we want to take what He says to heart. And we're calling it Red Letter Life because these aren't words that are supposed to just be heard. They're not words that are supposed to be just read. They aren't words that we just kind of enjoy, write them down on things and quote them every once in a while. These are words that we need to live out in our daily life. So Red Letter Life, we want to be living these words out. And we're learning through this series how to become citizens of the kingdom of God. We live in a world where, you know, I see bumper stickers and things all the time, you know, not of this world or this world's not my home, and that's so true. We're citizens here, but we're learning how to be citizens of the kingdom of God here and now in this place and bringing the kingdom to life here as we learn to live like Jesus. So today we're going to finish up chapter 5 with a passage that I think is one of the most challenging passages in the entire Bible. It's an ethic that moves beyond this whole idea of turning the other cheek or not retaliating, not taking revenge like we learned last week. Instead, it moves beyond that, beyond conflict avoidance, just avoiding people we don't like, to a life that displays the true character and nature of our amazing God and gives us this ability to transform every relationship and even, if we'll take it seriously, the power to transform the world. So let's dive in. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 43, where it says this. These are Jesus' words, and he says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, most of us have heard the first part of that before. It's part of the Old Testament law. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where the law says this. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." And then it has this little exclamation point where it just says, "I am the Lord." So he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." He's like saying, "Because I said so." It's like when we were kids and we were playing, and me and my brothers especially, we'd get into a scuffle, and you know, my mom and, you know, "You got to get along. You got to play well together." It's like, why? "Because I said so." Okay? And this is Jesus's "because I said so." Okay? And then it says, then Jesus was asked what was the most important of all the commandments. He replied in Matthew 10, 27 through, or 37 through 40. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." And what most of us have heard before, this whole idea that we're supposed to love our neighbors. And we would give a hearty head shake or say, yeah, we know that we should love our neighbors. But the second part, we're like, wait a minute, we haven't heard this before where it says, love your neighbors and hate your enemy? I mean, this command is not found anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the Old Testament. In fact, what Jesus tends to do, he's taking what is happening, what's kind of the common practice, the common thoughts of the day, and he's saying, hey, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, hate your enemy. But practically lived out, this was something that the Jewish leaders really taught. They actually taught this. You see, the Jewish people had this special place as God's chosen people. And they took pride in that position, and they guarded their unique position as a people of God by keeping themselves separated from other people. They were really isolationists. They kept everyone else at arm's length. They would love those who loved them, but they hated those who hated them. In fact, one of the ancient manuscripts, a Jewish midrash, it's writings of these Jewish leaders, says this. It actually says, if a Jew sees a Gentile has fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. It says, of course it is written, do not rise up against your neighbor's life, but this man, he is not your neighbor. I thought, really? Did they really say that? It's like one of those things, did he really say that? Did he really write that down somewhere? The Roman historian Tacitus, he said of the Jewish people in Palestine, remember, because the Romans were occupying that area, he said this, he says, they are a people who hate the whole of the human race. Can you imagine that? That's what the Romans said about the Jewish people. Why? Because they were so like, hey, if you're not one of us, man, you're not in. And so they had displayed this very black and white kind of binary relationship where if you were a fellow Jew, you were loved. If you were anyone on the outside, you were considered an enemy. They lived out what was called a kind of a love or hate attitude. And Jesus calls out this attitude in the parable of the Good Samaritan that's found in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole story for you. You can go back and read that later. Many of you know the story. But I want to read actually for you the section leading up to Jesus' telling of this parable. He says this in Luke chapter 10, starts in verse 25. He says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? I love Jesus. He's always answering a question with another question to get people to think. And here's how the guy responded. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I mean, did you catch that little phrase at the end there? He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, so who qualifies as my neighbor? What he's basically saying is, okay, who do I have to love, and who do I not have to love? And he's trying to justify his actions, like, you know, oh yeah, we don't like those people over there. We don't like these people, but these people are okay. And so he's trying to figure out how to justify the way he lives his life. And Jesus, though, proceeds, as Jesus often does, to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Basically, the story is, you know, the man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets mugged on this road and left for dead. And some Jewish leaders come by, first as a priest, a guy who, you know, knows the law very well. And he walks by, he sees the guy, and he walks around on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes by, and he's somebody who should know the law as well. And he sees the guy laying on the road, and he walks on the other side, just avoiding the situation. And then Jesus tells how a Samaritan, these were people that the Jews just totally like looked down on. These were the people who were like, you know, they were the nobodies to the Jews. They were kind of half-bred people. They were people who you know, they just despised and didn't want anything to do with. And so basically Jesus tells a story about how the Samaritan comes over, takes care of the guy, takes him to the urgent care, gives him his credit card, American Express no less, and says, whatever he needs, put it on, you know, it's on my bill. He says, I'll take care of the guy, okay? That's kind of the modern version of it. And the reality is that Jesus is saying, hey, these people who you think are your enemies are actually living out the principles of the kingdom better than you are. And it's crushing to these Jewish leaders. And Jesus, when he tells this story, he puts into question this attitude that they have. Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms that we are to take care of everyone and that everyone should be our neighbor. And maybe the question that we need to ask this morning then is this. If everybody is supposed to be our neighbor, then who is it that's our enemy? I mean, we have simple opponents in life. I mean, for those of us who are Dodger fans, you know who the opponent is, okay, right? The Giants, okay? Yeah, so, you know, it's like we despise anything that's orange and black, okay? It's just like, and for some of us, you know, that starts out and we would say, oh, yeah, we just don't like the Giants. Some people would actually say we hate them. And unfortunately, some people act out on it. And we had somebody, you know, we have people who actually are killed because of it. And what starts out as just kind of an attitude thing, if it's left unchecked, it ends up with somebody getting killed. Because we take this thing that's a difference and we push this thing way too far. Then there's people who might be our political adversaries. People that don't share our political views. And for those, I mean, and come on, let's get honest. I mean, in our world today, this is about to get really, really ugly, isn't it? If it hasn't been ugly enough already. And we sit back and we watch this and we go, really, how could this be? And aren't you just tired of how ugly it gets? Don't you think it ought to be a little bit better than this? But here's the reality, is that all of us have those other people in our lives. Those ones who don't think like we think. And some of us just hate politicians altogether. I don't want you to raise your hands, but think about it. Are you just tired of politicians? Are you just sick and tired of it? I've had so many, you know, especially younger people who are disillusioned by this whole thing and are thinking, really, this is so horrible. I don't want anything to do with it. And I don't even want to get involved in the process. I don't even want to vote. And believe me, folks, that is not the answer. In fact, by the way, you have until the 20th of this month to register to vote, okay? And if you're a voting age, I believe that God has allowed you to live in this great country. He's given you the stewardship of being able to be involved. And I think you need to be involved in the process. Whether you like what's going on or not, you have a voice, and God is saying, use it. So make sure you vote, okay? You got till the 20th of the month, so make sure that you register. But we have these adversaries in our lives. Some of us have religious enemies. We have people of other faiths. Some of them, you know, the minute they knock on your door, the minute you see them, you know who they are, and you're like, you know, and our hearts kind of go, they're the other, okay? We don't want anything to do with them. And so we kind of push them away. You know, we don't want to talk to those kinds of folks. Some people, it's just a simple, you know, maybe that their theology is just a little bit different than yours. And we're like, and it's amazing how people who follow Jesus as the same Lord get so hung up in some of the minutiae of theology. And it's like, you know, and just because somebody's got a little bit of theology difference, we're like, you know, and we just want to attack one another. And that's not how this is supposed to be. We have individual enemies, people at work and people that are taking advantage of us, people who are kind of trying to push us down so they can get up, people who are standing in our way, you know, of the progress that we want to see in our lives. And so we just are angry with them. People who have said bad things about us, people who have done bad things to us, and we just stew on it. And then there's national things, like think about ISIS. I mean, even when I say that term, many of us just immediately get some kind of anger that wells up within us. And so how is it that we're supposed to live how Jesus wants us to? Ultimately, our enemy is anyone who we feel is unworthy of our love. Does anyone come to mind this morning? Is there somebody that you have an anger with? Or maybe it's just somebody who you think is unworthy of your love. If you do this morning, because I think all of us probably have somebody who's that other person. And maybe this morning, just write that person's name down, because we're going to tell you what to do with that a little bit later. Think about that. Who is that person? See, oftentimes that person is that person who we fear. They're different, so we fear them. But the Bible says that perfect love drives out fear. But let's admit it, it's easy for us to fall into this kind of thinking that the other person, the person who's wronged us, is a person who is our enemy. But Jesus turns this whole normative way of thinking on its head when he says in verse 44, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I mean, instead of a love or hate relationship, Jesus wants us to adopt a love for hate attitude. That when somebody hates us, we're supposed to love them in return. I mean, the word for love here is the word agape. Many of you have heard that before. It's this unconditional love. That means that it doesn't matter what they've done. It means that it doesn't matter, you know, who they are, that we're supposed to love them unconditionally. And this whole idea is that this love, this word for love, is a verb. It means it needs to be active. It's one thing to avoid your enemy. It's another thing to retaliate retaliate against your enemy. But Jesus is calling us to actively love our enemy, to act in their best interest. And folks, that's not normal. It's not normal in our world. And you know what? I don't believe it's really possible in and of ourselves. We need the supernatural power of God's Spirit living in our lives. It's the only way that it will be truly possible for God to change our hearts towards other people. And then what's the result of this extreme kind of love? Well, he says in verse 45, he says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We're supposed to be children of our Father in heaven. And we demonstrate that when we love those who oppose us, those who are our enemies. And when you think about it, the reason that we're supposed to love our enemies is to act this loving way towards them is because it displays the very character of our Heavenly Father who's loved us when we didn't deserve it. I mean, I love this idea, you know, when parents want to be proud of their kids, right? I mean, we were told the story up at the men's retreat about a guy, you know, and he was talking about a wrestling match and stuff, and this kid was wrestling in a division that he shouldn't have even been in, and the guy wins the match, and some parent jumps up and goes, "Whose kid is that?" And with pride, this parent just leaps out of the bleachers and goes, "That's my boy." And how many of us parents have watched our kids do something really amazing? You know, whether it's in sports, whether it's in school, maybe you've just gone to one of those little, you know, award ceremonies at the elementary school and they march the kids up and you get the citizen of the week. And as a parent, what do? You're like, that's my kid. That's my kid. And I think God is just looking at us and when we don't act the normal way, when we don't lash out because we're angry or because they're our enemy, when we actually turn that and show love instead, I think God's just going, that's my kid. That's my kid. Because we're carrying out and we're acting out the very character of our Heavenly Father because we were once enemies of God. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if while we were God's, what's the word? While we were his enemies. I mean, there's a whole lot of us here that would say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not God's enemy. I've never really been God's enemy. I'm on God's side. You know, some of you say, you know, maybe I was the prodigal for a while. Maybe I didn't do things right. I'm not an enemy. I mean, some of us would even say, you know, come on, we live in one nation under God. We're American. We're kind of Christian, kind of from the get-go, right? I mean, I've never really been an enemy of God. The reality, folks, is this, is the minute that you sinned. The minute that you first sinned, you became an enemy of God. That's what Scripture tells us, that we were his enemies. But then the verse goes on, it says, but we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so the harsh reality is that we were all once enemies of God. Our sin put us in a position opposed to him, separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and 5, it reinforces this. It says, all of us who lived among them, that's just the people in the world at that time, at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, so we were just doing whatever pleased us, and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, like everyone else, we were by nature objects of wrath. I mean, think about that for a moment. Let that kind of settle for a moment. There was a time when, because of our sinfulness, we were objects of God's wrath. And when I think about that, I think, you know, have you ever felt like an object of wrath? I remember as a kid feeling like an object of wrath. I did something wrong. My mom would come home. Maybe me and my brothers did something really stupid, which was fairly normative for us. And my mom would give us the look. You know the look, right? All moms have it. It's the look. And you know you're busted, okay? And then, you know, because she couldn't inflict, you know, enough pain on us or whatever, she would say what? Wait till your father gets home, right? And I remember a couple times sitting in my room and going, oh my gosh, I'm in such trouble, right? And I'm thinking, at that moment, I'm like, I'm an object of wrath. Okay, It's like the wrath of the Father is being prepared to come, you know, to be poured out on me, right? But in God's incredible love, listen to the rest of the verse. It says, but what we were enemies of God, we were objects of his wrath, and it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. These verses tell us that while we were objects of wrath and his enemies, that God acted in a way that was loving. When we deserved God's wrath, he acted in love. When we were his enemies, he acted in love. And we're called to act in love as well. Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, write this down if you're taking notes. Little phrase. It's very simple. Forgiven people, forgive people. Forgiven people, forgive people. You see, I think when we hold on to anger, to strife, to when we look at people and we constantly can't see them as anything but enemies, it means that we have not fully embraced our own forgiveness. That God, who looked at us and we were far from God, God looked at us and said, I love that person so much that he even had his son die for us. When we think that loving our enemies is difficult, we often do that because we think of love as just an emotion. But love is not a feeling. Like I said, it's a verb, it's an action, it's a decision to do something, even if that something is opposite what we feel like. I mean, moms, since it's Mother's Day, moms do this better than anybody else, okay? I mean, think about this, okay? Moms, okay, all of you moms, when it's 3 a.m. and you're finally sound asleep and the baby's hungry, the baby starts crying, do you feel like getting up and feeding that kid or changing that diaper? I mean, I've watched this happen 4 times, okay? And never once did I see Brenda jump up out of bed and go, all right, this is great, man. I'm going to go feed the kid. I'm going to go change the diaper, okay? And she's an awesome mom. She did it all the time because I was sound asleep, okay? I know we have the joke that I used to go, all right, the kid slept through the night. And Brenda's going, where were you, man? It's like, you know. But I mean, come on, let's be real. Moms, you're like, oh my gosh, I just got to sleep, you know. And you do so much already, and you're like, oh man, you know, really, is it? I just changed the diaper. I got to change it in. I wonder if God looks at us, I'm like, you know, we just took care of that sin, and now we got another one, man. I just cleaned up that mess, and look at you now. And I think, you know, there's this whole thing. See, but here's the great news, okay? While we were objects of wrath, when God looked and saw the horribleness of the sin in our lives, even though he felt like, ugh, he loved. He acted in love, even while we were his enemies. You see, it's possible to look at somebody and say, you know what, I don't like this. This is painful. This hurts, but still act lovingly towards that person. And we all have that person. You know, you might see them this week who you're like, I would really love to just lash out. I'd really like to just tell them what I'm thinking. You know who that is. You know it's possible to look at that person and say, I don't like this part, but I can love them. I can act in a way, I can decide to act lovingly towards this person. I mean, think about it. When that little kid that you had to get up in the middle of the night and feed, when they get 4 or 5 years old and then they went somewhere and they ate too much candy, and then in the middle of the night they, you know, they get up, mommy, I don't feel so blah, right? And they all over the place. I mean, no parent goes, woo, all right, this is why I'm a parent. Okay? No. But what do we do? What do? We clean them up. We clean up their mess. We love them. Put them back to bed. We let them know they're going to be okay. That's what our Heavenly Father's done for us. He cleans us up. He takes care of our mess. And he says, you know what? I love you, and it's going to be okay. And that's exactly how we're supposed to react to those people, even those people who do unspeakably evil things to us. Because we're never more like our Heavenly Father than we're acting out of forgiveness. Jesus is saying it's precisely that person who does not deserve it who we need to show love towards. I read a great story. I've been enjoying reading things about some of our presidents. And in 1855, Abraham Lincoln, he was a young lawyer in the state of Illinois, and he was a patent lawyer, and he got his first big case, and he was all excited, and he goes to court, and he wins this case. But then I guess they had to try the same case in the state of Ohio, and when they went to do this at a little higher level of court, there was a guy who was like one of the, I guess it was like a Supreme Court type of person, a guy named Edwin Stanton, who kicked Lincoln off the trial team. And then he not only kicked Lincoln off, he said all kinds of horrible, degrading things about Lincoln. And while Lincoln was running for president, the same guy, Edward Stanton, publicly would say all kinds of horrible things about Abraham Lincoln. I mean, he made fun of his strange appearance out in front of everybody. Now, come on, Abraham Lincoln, a little bit different looking guy, right? But this guy was just blatantly like evil in his accusations against Abraham Lincoln. I mean, and he was just such an opponent, such an enemy towards Lincoln. But later, after Abraham Lincoln had become president, he was filling his cabinet. And it came down to, everybody knew that the country was kind of in turmoil, and it came down to who was he going to appoint as his Secretary of War, is what he was called at the time. And everyone was absolutely shocked when Abraham Lincoln appointed Edward Stanton to be his Secretary of War. And there was one lady who walked up to Abraham Lincoln, and this is what she said. He was asked by this woman, "How could you possibly appoint a man who has spoken so many evil words against you?" Lincoln said, "Madam, do I not rid myself of my enemies if I make them my friends?" And Stanton went on to be an invaluable asset to President Lincoln during this time of civil war. And eventually they became incredibly close friends. In fact, when the news came that President Lincoln had been shot, Stanton ran through the city streets and stood there by Lincoln's side when Lincoln breathed his last breath and uttered these kind of famous words. Where he says, "Now he belongs to the ages." The reality is Abraham Lincoln saw in this person somebody who was different than him, somebody that opposed him, but Lincoln knew that if he loved this person, that he could be a great asset. You see, when we act in love instead of hate, we're acting like our Heavenly Father who must smile and say, that's my kid. We look back at our text in verse 45, and it says, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In the ancient polytheistic Roman and Greek cultures, they believed that God would only send rain for your crops if you appeased those gods. In other words, if you did things that made the God happy, if you were a good kid, you know, if you did the right things, then God would send rain and your crops would grow. And what Jesus is saying here is, hey, that's not the way God works. That God doesn't just act on his, you know, these emotions of, oh, you were bad, so I'm going to withhold my goodness from you. No, in fact, God allows his goodness to rain on all people. But the reality is salvation is for those who choose to be his children. I mean, this verse tells us that God is a different kind of God and that we're supposed to be as his children, a different kind of people. When it says that if you greet only your own people, I have to admit, I thought immediately of the church, where sometimes we kind of become isolationists, where sometimes we kind of say, oh, you know, we just like the people who are like us. But in reality, we are the family of God, and we're called by God to invite others in. And so when you come even here on a weekend and you see people who you don't know, our role is to embrace them and to invite them to enter into this amazing family. Jesus then finishes off the chapter with what seems to be almost an impossible command. He says in verse 48, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, be perfect. I mean, how are we supposed to pull that off? I mean, anybody do that this week? Anybody make it this week? Because if you did, you should come up and start doing the sermon. I mean, every one of us stumble. But I want you to understand something here, what he's meaning here. He says, the first word there is be perfect. It's this word telos in the Greek. It's not a word that means sinless. There's another Greek term for that, if that's what Jesus wanted to say. But he uses this word telos, which means to be complete or mature. And as I was thinking through that, I was thinking through, well, what does he mean, complete or mature? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, there's a verse, and it's really interesting because several translations translate it with some very different words. And it says this, it says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Then, in another translation, it says this. It says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that I may present everyone complete in Christ. To be complete in Christ. And then he goes on, another one, it says this. He says, he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And so I think that there's some stages here. You know, how do we first become perfect? And you're thinking, really, is that possible? Well, here's the thing. If we were once enemies, but we come to a place where we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the Bible teaches us this, that God forgives our sin. That he removes our sin, and before God we stand cleansed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we can stand righteous before God, that we can stand perfectly pure and cleansed from all of our sin. You can be made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear being an enemy any longer. You don't have to fear the wrath of God any longer because you're made perfect in Christ. You're complete. You're forgiven. And I think forgiven is huge. And that's the first step. And I got to tell you this morning, among everything that I know every believing mom wants in this world, other than just, you know, someone else to maybe change some diapers and help out with the laundry and things like that, the thing I know that every believing mom wants more than anything else is this, is for their child to become a child of God. For their child, who they know isn't perfect, to become pure before our Heavenly Father. To experience forgiveness. And this morning, if you've never experienced forgiveness, if you have never experienced being clean before your Heavenly Father, then give your mother the greatest Mother's Day present she'll ever have and put your trust in Jesus. Because in putting your trust in Jesus, we become perfect in His eyes. Now, does that mean that we're never going to mess up again? Well, no, I wish that was the case. But each one of us does mess up. But along the way, it says, you know, he's working on us so that we become complete, so that we become mature. So after we're first made perfect before him, we work at this process of being made whole. In James chapter 1, verse 4, it says, let perseverance, okay, finish its work so that you may become mature and complete. Same word, telos. So that you might become complete, mature, not lacking anything. So what does perfect look like? Here's what I think perfect may look like in this context. Is that perfect really equals forgiven, but it goes that extra mile and it says we're also forgiving. And remember, forgiven people forgive people. And that's what we need to take with us today, is that we have the potential to transform the world when we put this into action. When we actually understand our forgiveness and we forgive others. I want to end with some words from Martin Luther King Jr. that I thought were great. He says, why should we love our enemies? The first reason is fairly obvious. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper and deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is setting forth a profound and ultimately inescapable admonition that we must love our enemies or else. Or else the chain reaction of evil, of hate, begetting hate, wars producing wars, it must be broken or we will be plunged into a dark abyss of our own annihilation. Folks, Jesus is calling us to be complete, to be mature, to be perfect. And the only way that we can do that is by demonstrating forgiveness to others, by loving others, not just those who love us, but when we, like our Heavenly Father, love those who would be our enemies, we change the world. We redeem the world for His sake. And God looks at us and says, that's my kid. And I believe that is at the very heart of God, who sent His Son to die for us. And in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're reminded once again that the God who is perfect sent His Son to die on a cross, to shed His blood to cover our sins so that we could stand perfect before Him. And so as you take that cup that resembles His blood and the bread that represents His broken body, think about all that God has done in forgiving you. Think about all the things that God has forgiven in you. And then here's the other thing I'd invite you to do this morning is this. Would you think about that person who you're opposed to this morning? Who's that person who stands in your way? Who's that person that has been your enemy in your mind? Who's that person who has done evil to you? Who is that person who has said bad things about you? Who is that person that you don't think is worthy of your love? And realize that Christ died for them. And since we have been forgiven, who are we to withhold forgiveness from them? And if you need to take some time and just kneel, if you need someone to pray for you, I'll be right down here. I would love to talk to you about what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or if you just need somebody to pray with you so you have the strength to forgive someone else, or maybe you've got that person in your mind, and maybe before you take those emblems, you need to just kneel somewhere and say, God, forgive my unforgiveness and help me to forgive others. And in doing so, let's be more and more like Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day where we recognize once again that you are an almighty, amazing God who has forgiven us of so much. And Father, we pray that you empower us with the ability to act forgiving. That, Father, we would understand who those people are who stand in our way, who we don't want to share love with, and that, God, you would empower us through the power that only comes from you and your Spirit living in us to act in ways that are loving towards them. Father, change this world through us. Father, use us as citizens of your kingdom to see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.